We are back in the Gospel of John tonight, and our text is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The great multitude, therefore, the Jews, learned that he was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, let's pray. Father, we look to you, and as we speak about this simple but marvelous story, I ask you to come by the Spirit of God and send him among us. And we thereby would hear your voice, Lord Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, tonight we come to the anointing in Bethany. And of course, when we read the account, we realize that in many ways it's just a continuation of the account of Jesus' encounter with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus, having raised Lazarus from the dead, retreats briefly back into the countryside around Ephraim. It's down by the, we can't say down because it's north. It's up by, across the river Jordan, just a bit, north and east of Jerusalem. But for tonight, we have Jesus coming again to Bethany. The famous old British scholar known as Bede the Venerable, and I just have to stop there. Have you heard of Bede the Venerable? Anybody? He had very good public relations office to be called the Venerable. I mean, I told Lebeth coming up here, I'd like to be called a Venerable. Steve says, you're not going to pull it off. Anyway, Bede the Venerable, this is back in England in 720 A.D. That's a long time ago. Bede the Venerable wrote concerning tonight about tonight's passage. Jesus came to Bethany, a town near Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. He went to Jerusalem, where he himself was to suffer and rise from the dead. He went to Jerusalem that he might die there. But he went to Bethany so that the raising up of Lazarus might be imprinted more deeply in the memory of us all. Jesus goes back there. And everybody knew he was there. And they were interested in Lazarus. And that is exactly what was achieved in John's account of the anointing in Bethany. We Christians love this little village, which is over against Mount of Olives. For in that village, we were reminded again and again that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, I'm off the beaten track here, I know. You can take that in a number of ways, but I know I'm off the beaten track. But Leabeth and I took a little drive yesterday into Louisiana. And in our little trip, we passed through a little unincorporated community between Encato Parish and Panola County. A little community named Bethany. Now, we Christians love the remembrances associated with this little Jewish village. And we affectionately name our daughters Bethany, our towns, our colleges and university. We named them Bethany. And I looked it up, and it's not a final number, but I think there's at least 11 Bethanys in 11 different states. I'll leave that to your... But we like the name. It's beautiful. And what happened there was glorious. And Bethany is rightly loved, for here Jesus returned so that the raising of Lazarus might be imprinted more deeply on our memory. That's, again, Bede's words. And here that imprint is made more clearly made by what happened at a supper. Mary anoints Jesus. So John tells the story that Jesus' friends made him a supper there in Bethany. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. And the story's simple enough. Mary takes some perfume that was extremely expensive. I won't go into all the stuff about how much it cost, but it was expensive. And she anoints Jesus' feet with it and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And the wonderful phrase, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, Mary's actions in that house are riveting. And we should note that Matthew and Mark and John all refer to this same incident in Bethany. Now, many there thought, for various reasons, that Mary's actions were somewhat unseemly. My initial thought was, I too might have been uncomfortable at what took place. How about you? The events were very emotional. This is Mary, you remember, who fell at the feet of Jesus before the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Mary was an emotional woman. And her deeds at this point are clearly emotional. But one should remember that Mary and Martha's brother was at that meal, living, breathing, and quite normally eating a meal with his friends. Mary had her brother back from the dead. Now, we read the story, and it never really clicks home at what a marvel that was. What took place just days before was almost inconceivable, except that what happened staggering. Lazarus had been dead for 4 years. Pardon me, 4 days. Death and all its finality had been beaten. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Death is one of the, is it not the most final thing you've ever dealt with? You can't have your loved one back. Martha and Mary had Lazarus back. What Jesus did in raising Lazarus was totally unexpected. It was gloriously shocking. The sign performed by Jesus was fantastic. The implications of the event was beyond words. And what Jesus had said even before he had called Lazarus from the grave was still full of meaning. But nevertheless, it was beyond understanding. Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, how many times have we read the phrase, the sentence? In his person was the power of the resurrection. And the very life that gives you and I breath today. Yes, it was still beyond understanding, even days later. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, even if. Now, Jesus raising Lazarus proved the reality of his words to Martha. But that does not mean that the words were stripped of their inexplicable significance and meaning. Therefore, what was in Mary's heart gushed out at this anointing. She had heard Jesus' words and she had had her brother back, and it was all too much. And so she, I don't know how long she planned it, y'all guess. But she anoints Jesus. And I'm convinced that the sisters believed every word that Jesus had spoken to them about who he was, about him being the resurrection and the life. But one would need to be a philosopher poet to give an adequate verbal response to what had happened that day at the raising of Lazarus. I wonder if a William Cowper wrote about this event. I would like to know. Cowper was a philosopher poet. We just sang his song. Did y'all notice that? But Mary at this point does what she could and anoints Jesus with an extremely expensive perfume. Mark and Matthew both quote Jesus as saying, "She has done a beautiful thing for me." Now that's a... Now, there's a wonderful lesson in these events. We need not be silver-tongued orators with stained glass voices to speak and to act on behalf of our King. Mary was just a simple Jewish woman. If we are to please Jesus, we must simply do what we can. One old scholar translated Jesus' words here that she had done what was in her power, no more, no less. Here the love of God had filled her heart, and so Jesus defines her good deeds as beautiful. Now, we should not expect to understand all the complete significance of what we are called to do in the service of our King. I'll repeat that. We are not called to understand everything that we are supposed to do in our service for the King. What are we supposed to do? What He asks us to do, and what our hearts move us to do, and what we are able to do, what is in our power. We may not understand the significance to it all. Others will not understand either. But what others say is irrelevant. Clear understanding is not the point. William Temple said that Mary, with some strange instinct, understood that the moment was most solemn. Ooh, I like that. Mary, with some strange instinct, understood. It was something maybe she couldn't put into words, but she had anointed Jesus that day, and she was clearly doing something that Jesus, prized. Mary was grateful for what Jesus had done for her brother, and her actions spoke of her gratitude. Now, I'm sure there are those here tonight that are sometimes mystified at God's way with them. Yet they know instinctually what God has called them to do or say. And we might ask why we must do what we do and why they behave as they do. And when we ask them, why do you do what you do? And they might even have trouble answering the question. They might have trouble to give a complete account for what they are about in their service for God. But surely the great Old Testament proverb speaks to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. This is our only responsibility. But in the midst of our doing God's will, we don't have to understand. It is not real faith if we follow our King only in the things we understand. If you're only going to follow your King in as so far as you understand what's going on in the world about you and in your own life, you will not go far. You will not follow far. Mary acted in a way that I'm sure she did not entirely grasp. What we know for sure, now that we have the gospel records, is that the meaning of her actions went well beyond the mere anointing of Jesus' feet with perfume. Her actions were symbolic in nature. Mary and Martha had put on a supper and treated Jesus in a royal manner. Such events were not uncommon at formal suppers. But Mary's anointing of Jesus was extravagant, to say the least. Such acts of devotion as were displayed by Mary might seem foolish to the worldly mind. And as I tell you, folks, if I would have been there, I would have been uncomfortable. I know my own heart. Why not take the money and give it to the temple treasury for the support of the poor? Practicality is what's important. Others there, like I said, I among them, were merely made uncomfortable by such a display of sheer emotion. In the old days, the Old Testament days, many were coming to support David as he was becoming king. The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what to do, came in support of David. Abigail, in those same days, had some vision for the future, for she said, "The Lord will certainly make for David an enduring house." How did she know that? And did she even know what that meant? I would say absolutely not. She had no idea what all of that would entail. She would be the King of Kings and Lord of David would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would essentially, after conquering all of Israel, have a great, great grandson, Jesus. How would Abigail know any of that? She did know a little. And she said, "Certainly the Lord's going to give David an enduring house." It's kind of an understatement, isn't it? The prophet Daniel speaks with equal eloquence about the last days. "And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Those who have insight in the last days. Will they know everything? I guarantee you no one's going to know everything. But they'll just have a bit of insight. And that's what Mary had. And Anna in the New Testament spoke of Jesus. Even as a little child, she spoke about who Jesus was. Did she have any idea about what was coming? Someone's got to answer. Did she have any idea of what was coming? She had this much. But that's all we need. So here again we have Mary anointing Jesus, for he had revealed himself to her that he was the resurrection and the life. She still as yet could not know the full significance of her actions. The sons of Issachar, Abigail, and David, those with insight in the last days, the prophetess Anna, and even Mary, all followed as best they could with the light that they had, incomplete, even though it was. It was sometime after my seminary experience that I gave up the desire to know everything. Now, I'm serious with you. And I decided all I needed to do was just get through and follow God. And that's all God asked for us. I was not the Venerable Bede. Now, in a few moments, we will get to the meaning of Mary's anointing of Jesus. But we should first note the reaction to Mary's good deeds. Mark and Matthew both say that the disciples were indignant. They were glowing, red hot, angry. The word indignant is a strong word. They were fiery mad about it. Such a waste of money. Now, we should remember that the giving to the poor was an institutionalized charity in Jerusalem. It was part of the organized temple culture, and giving to this charity for the poor had a certain righteous panache about it. Well, I've done my deed. The pious could quote chapter and verse on giving to the poor. You would like a chapter and verse? By the way, it's irrelevant to this situation, but you could quote a verse. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. That's a quote from the Bible. And if you don't think it's possible to beat someone up with Scripture, then you need to, that's what they were doing that day to Mary. Why is she doing this? But the disciples' fury went well beyond that. We are told in John that Judas was the ringleader of this attack against Mary. This secretive, godless man was poison among the disciples. And look, Jesus must defend Mary from his own disciples. He says, let her alone. What do you think? Do you get the spirit of it? Leave her alone. Now, this frightens me. The disciples in general were carried away by Judas's treachery. This should make us tremble. Lord, keep us from attacking the saints who mystically outstrip us in our obedience and love for you. Should I say that again? Lord, keep us from attacking the saints who mystically outstrip our obedience and devotion and love to you. There was something about Mary's action that was completely unintelligible to those who looked on that day. Mary's action prefigured Jesus' own burial after the cross. Who could have realized the meaning of Mary's anointing? Who could have even imagined it? Let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Jesus says to Judas and the disciples, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Mark and Matthew add a whole other level to the importance of Mary's anointing of Jesus. Listen to what they say. And here Mark quotes Jesus. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken in memory of her. Now that, what do you think? Now, amazingly, Mark and Matthew do not name Mary in their account, even putting this in. John the Apostle is left to name who did this. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister. The symbolic actions of her anointing of Jesus were no doubt only fully understood by Jesus himself. But John's description of the event would call forth the memory of the disciples that were there that day. Clearly, they would understand their shameful attack on this woman. And you know what I think? the fragrance in that house would call it all back. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. There are times when our memories are called up to past events, and seeing our failings, we are duly and rightly ashamed. And so we are moved to cast ourselves on the forgiveness that is in Jesus. Have any of y'all ever been ashamed? Man, it's good for us. It's good for every one of us to say, Lord, forgive me. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing left to say. Lord, forgive me. I tell you, the fragrance filled that house. And you could just, that sentence just reverberates of John's memory. Was John one of the disciples? Yeah. But there are surely more to the words, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Is it not part of our calling that the sheer love of Jesus should be the trademark of the church? What do you think? That this love for Jesus is the very fragrance that goes before us as we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. The sentence has a multifaceted meaning, I'm just absolutely sure. And the fragrance, the house was filled with the fragrance. I tell you, just give this line to some preacher somewhere that knows God, and he'll have a sermon. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And as we close, we should say something else about verse 8. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now here Jesus speaks about the close of those unique days when Jesus walked on the earth. The visitation from on high in the second person of the Trinity was well nigh over. Those then present should savor every moment of Jesus' remaining time among them. We ourselves who read the Gospels should savor each word as the moments are reviewed for us. Yes, what unique days, hours, and minutes in world history were those 33 years when Jesus walked this earth. When Jesus came back into the heart of Judea for this final visit to Bethany, the cross and the resurrection were close at hand. The very climax of Jesus' 33 years of life on earth was fast approaching. I mean, it was just coming fast. Moments unique for this planet, moments unique, and I could say it, for the whole universe. The second person of the Trinity becomes a man and dwells on a little planet spinning around a sun. And here's a woman that knew it, knew something was solemn and glorious about it. Oof. Unique moments. And so we should see in this act of devotion by Mary, a deed was done with perfect timing, coordinating with eternity itself. She was mystically preparing Jesus for his burial in the garden tomb. Eternity and time came together that day in Bethany. And Jesus says, let her alone. Here we see a woman claiming, unknowing to herself, a high spot in gospel history. By the mere urgings of her love for Jesus, this spot was hers. Now, if this doesn't inspire you for a closer walk with God, I don't know what will. One little point. We are all called to do what we can. And it's like, as it was said to me, the building of a brick wall, brick by brick by brick, thousands of Christians doing what they can, and moved by the love of God. That's what matters. So the house is built. Now, as we close tonight, I'd like to return to the subject of Bethany, that little village over against the Mount of Olives. The culminating event in the gospel history for Bethany, that this is the place from which Jesus would ascend into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And after worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Maybe one day I'll go back to Bethany. I think I just passed through without knowing. Now, the saints of old have always thought kindly of this village. That was the scene of the raising of Lazarus, the anointing of Jesus, and the preparation for his burial and and finally, the place from which he was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And so this kind of all hit me on the way to Louisiana yesterday. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd give it to us as you gave it to Mary and Martha. To serve you in the way that it is possible for us. Father, we want no great things for ourselves. We do not seek great things for ourselves. We seek simply that which you have given us to do. Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.